Hello again. We are in our final phase of a long series called Resurrected. We began this at Easter, at the end of Easter. We've talked about new birth. We've talked about new hope. We've talked about new mission, new gifts, new presence. And we've talked about new love, and today we have part two of that. The final two talks, next week will be new character, and then finally new bodies as we look forward to our new hope. New love. All this week I've been thinking, who is equal to the task of talking about the love of God? Because the love of Jesus is something quite extraordinary, and something which we quite take for granted. In our culture, it's Jesus is going to tell us, love one another. And we're going to go, well, yeah, of course. Of course we love one another. But that wasn't normal. That wasn't normal when Jesus was speaking to his disciples. It wasn't the normal way of doing things. Sure, there was love among lovers. There was love among families. I'm sure those things were true. But the love among larger groups of people, the idea that we should be kind to each other, that's not normal. That's because of these things that Jesus has done. So as we focus in today on loving one another among God's family, we're talking about something utterly radical, even though we may have got very used to it. This is what Jesus says. My children, this is in John chapter 13. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. The scene, John 13, is the beginning of, it's the Last Supper. This is the night before Jesus dies. Where is he going that they can't go? He's going to die on a cross. He's going to die on a cross. And so he's giving his instructions to the disciples about what comes afterwards. A new commandment I give you, love one another. Peter, in the part that follows this that we haven't read, Peter says, I'll go with you. Wherever you're going, I'll be there. Definitely. We all know what happened, don't we? Peter wasn't able to do it. And this command, if it was only a new command I give you, love one another, it would be very hard work. It would be crushing and difficult for us. But Jesus doesn't. We have two parts. As I have loved you, love one another. So let's ask that first part for ourselves. As I have loved you, how has Jesus loved you? I promise you, Helen and I didn't collude at all about what she was going to say and what I was going to say, but she's already said half the things I'm going to say, which is good. As I have loved you, love one another. How has Jesus loved you? How do you answer that question? How has Jesus loved you? How has Jesus loved you? If you can't answer that question, then you can't follow the command. How has Jesus loved you? So how do you answer the question? Maybe you can tell me about a soul knowledge that God, through the loving actions of Jesus, has made you new. He made me new. A new birth through the resurrection of Jesus. He's given you new life, a new purpose, a new confidence about where life is going. A knowledge of some eternally purposeful thing to do, and a home that you're one day going to arrive in. How has Jesus loved you? I've never been the rebellious type. Well, not outwardly anyway. So one of my profoundest experiences was when God gave me some insight into the hidden wickedness of my own heart. It was a really difficult experience. Like God just lifted the corner on what he sees, on the things that I'm blind to, but the things that he sees. When it says in Psalm 139, that the Lord has searched me. David says, Lord has searched me, and this is what he found. It was awful. The hypocrisy in living that had hidden Jesus from people. The times my behavior had hidden God's goodness. The time my behavior had stolen God's goodness. The time that my behavior and my words had meant that people hadn't heard about Jesus because I had stood in the way. But God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, is the lifter of my head. God searched me. God knew me, and he didn't turn away. And Jesus still loves me. Jesus poured out himself into a frail human body. He dressed as a servant, and as a servant, he went to the cross. Not one death among many, but one death for many. On the cross, he took from me all of the judgment and death. I died with him, and he took me on into life, lived new with him. I love it how Paul puts it in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How has Jesus loved you? Not how did the book say Jesus has loved us, but how has Jesus loved you? What is true for you? How do you tell your story of how Jesus has lifted your head? How do you tell the story of how Jesus has restored you and made you new? How do you tell the story of the life that is in you because of Jesus? Maybe you can tell us a story of how Jesus turned your life completely around, or how he's been there in difficult times, how he's answered prayers, how he's given you that experience in anxiety that Paul calls the peace of God that transcends all understanding. The knowledge that God has it, and he's going to take it to a good conclusion. So how has Jesus loved you? Do you know, and can you tell me? Can you tell yourself? Can you tell other people? If you can't answer the question, you can't follow the command. And that's the place to start. How has Jesus loved you? Not only do we not know how to follow the command, you don't have the capacity to follow the command, because it's the love of Jesus that you would be sharing. In fact, if we don't know the love of Jesus, the command lands with us as just another wearisome thing to do. It becomes a strain on us. It puts us on a slow trajectory out of here. The strain of living up to the standard to love each other as Jesus loved us, let's say a divine standard, will wear you out and take away your joy. Or alternatively, if you quite like the religion thing, you just move the goalposts. You move it into a place where you can score the goals. Or you can achieve, or at least you can achieve better than the person who sat next to you. Whole churches can work that way. You know, you think of something you can nail. You think of the thing that you can do. For some people, some churches, that's choosing to care for the poor. For others, that's choosing amazing worship. For others, that's choosing doctrinal purity. But you can do it better than anyone else. And then you can congratulate yourself on how well you've done it. That's really yucky. It stinks. And the only answer is to begin with what Jesus says, as I have loved you. That is the only way to the freedom of loving Jesus in ways that aren't yucky. So the work of Jesus is the starting point, the essential starting point. But when you know that, when you know how Jesus has loved you, this is what happens. Acts chapter 4. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. Do you see that? And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there was no needy person among them. They knew how Jesus had loved them. God's grace was at work in them, transforming them, and then they lived the way Jesus would have them to live. So the work of for Jesus is for us to start. The example of Jesus is the playbook. Not all the content. Jesus isn't asking you to die on the cross to carry the sins of the world. You'd be relieved to know. Jesus is asking us to follow him into the self-giving of ourselves. Let's look at how some of the other Bible authors express that love. John's first letter, 1 John chapter 3. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? We, just as Jesus laid his life down for us, we ought to lay our lives down for our brothers and sisters. In some ways, I sometimes think it would be more straightforward if we could literally lay our lives down. You see the need, you give your life, job done. It's not like that, though, is it? Our lives are much more complicated. And me laying my life down for you is in loads of subtle things that I might just simply miss. Me laying my life down for you might be meaning going to bed. How can we love each other when we're really tired? So I love my family. I love the people I work with by going to bed and getting a good night's sleep. And in the morning, I can love. Going to bed means, laying my life down means making sure I'm eating. Because it's hard to love when your body is consumed with its desire for food. Laying my life down might mean how I use my holidays. It might mean who I invite on my holidays. It might mean the things that I buy, the programs I watch, or the programs I don't watch. It's how I use my time. It's who I'm thinking of. It's looking and asking Jesus, who is before me today? Who is in front of me? Who is the person that you have given me to love today? When was the last time you laid some aspect of your life down for this family around you? When did you last choose to do something for this family instead of for yourself? Remember it and give thanks. You did that because of the grace of God in you. You did that because Jesus loved you first. You did that because Jesus has set you free. In Romans 12, Paul says, love must be sincere. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. All those things are the things that God's Spirit is doing in you. Rejoice, be glad, punch the air. You don't have to do it on your own. God has begun it and God is doing it. In Acts 4, Acts 2 and 4, they didn't plan to do all those things. The Holy Spirit came and birthed the church. The gospel of Jesus is real in people's lives and they just did it. I don't really need to tell us how to love, because when we know the gospel of Jesus in our lives, we'll go away and we'll do it. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Jesus says, love your enemies. So Dallas Willard summarizes that as a marker of our discipleship. He says, the main test of Christ-like character is whether one spontaneously responds to one's enemies with love. Isn't that helpful? The main test of Christ-like character is whether one spontaneously responds to one's enemies in love. We do that. I've seen you do that. We're a church that does love. I'm thinking of specific people and specific events when I can say that I'm thinking of people who give generously to people who can't repay them. I've seen that happen here. I've seen people who feel wounded by us but choose to reach out with a gentle, honest word. People here who stop to encourage others. People who patiently listen to someone with such heart wounds that they act like your enemy. People who choose to spend their own time preparing to lead our children and youth. These are all people who've received the love of Jesus and are living their lives into the overflow. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for his work in each one of you. We also have to admit, though, don't we, that we are a church that doesn't always love like Jesus has loved us. We've all benefited from being civilized by our parents, by our teachers, and by our carers. At some point, we've been taught how to manage our sins, so we don't actually say the mean and judgmental things that we're thinking. We just commute it into gossip later. Instead of handing out black eyes to each other, we go for the passive-aggressive option instead. Our sin is well managed, and it's much nicer. But it's not love one another. So why do we sometimes find it so hard to love one another? Is it lack of information? Would it help if next week we organized an advanced seminar on the skills and knowledge needed to love one another? Would that help? I don't want to go to that seminar. This is why it's hard. It's hard just because discipleship isn't about believing once, but discipleship, following Jesus, is about moving from unbelief to belief in every area of your life. That's why it's hard. Because your life, the house of your life, has many, many rooms. And you've let Jesus in the door. He's in the living room. And he's tidied the living room up. But do you know, there's so much of our lives where we're still to move from unbelief to belief. Rooms and cupboards that Jesus has no access to yet. He's not even knocked on the door. But he will do. He'll knock on the door of the library, the study, of the bedroom, of the kitchen. And when he does, it's just the same. We repent and we believe the gospel for what he's telling us. So, rather than oppressing ourselves with 20 more ways to hide our sin and look more loving, how about we spend a little bit more time looking at the good news that liberates us? So here are three specific ways in which Jesus' cross love changes us. Here's the first one. I don't love because I'm so focused on looking for contentment. I don't love because I'm so focused on looking for contentment. You know that hunger for something that will satisfy the next episode of the program that I'm watching, the next experience, the next promotion, the next holiday, the next relationship. Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, life is not found in the abundance of possessions. It's not found in the accumulation of great experiences. It's not found in the accumulation of great friendship groups and networks. But discontented, we reach out and try to grab for ourselves. I must provide for myself. I'm so pained in my discontent. Jesus says your life is not found in the abundance of those things. Believe your adoption. Here's something to believe. Believe your adoption. When you were found in Christ, he adopted you. He says, you're in my family. And what do parents do for their children? They provide for them. He will provide for you. Believe your adoption. Luke chapter 12, Jesus finishes with, sell your possessions. He doesn't say, he says, Your father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. So sell your possessions and give to the poor. You've got the kingdom. He has provided for you. He has given you all that's content. All he's given you the source of your contentment, the foundation. Go out and enjoy all the other things of the world, but don't hold on to them as your contentment. And when you've let go of those things, you'll find yourself freer to love. You'll have more time to love. You won't have to run after and grasp after so many things that keep you from loving, because you'll have been set free to do that. Secondly, I don't love because my guilt or my shame makes me hide away. It's that feeling of, I'm not good enough for these people. If they really knew what I was like, if they really knew the things I do, if they really knew who I was. And we hide away. They couldn't possibly want me to love them. They couldn't possibly want me to reach out in love to them. 2 Corinthians 5 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us a ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. You are a new creation for that room of your house, for that room where there's unbelief. You need to tell yourself, I am a new creation. What was before is gone. And there is a new creation, a new birth, a new life. I don't need to be guilty, because all of this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ. You're welcome in God's presence. You're welcome here, together with us in God's presence. Be free. Be free to love. Be free to go out and love one another, because there is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear. So battle with the Spirit. Battle with the Spirit alongside you until your heart believes. And thirdly, I don't love because I'm insecure in my belonging. As much as we need food, water, shelter, people need to belong. And usually in life, this is the way it works. You get a belonging tick if you meet the group's standards of righteousness. And when you were a teenager, boy, did you learn this. You discovered the consequences of stepping outside of what was the group's righteousness. The wrong trainers, the wrong shirt, the wrong brand, the wrong hairstyle, the wrong slang. It was awful. My kids are teenagers. I feel a bit sorry for them sometimes, more often. It's just hard, isn't it? It's just hard when you feel threatened all the time, when your belonging is threatened in that group. Because there's a standard of righteousness and you have to meet it. And if you don't, there's a consequence. There are standards to be met. Rewards if you keep them, punishment if you transgress them. We're all grown up, but it's still true for us in our belonging. There are standards of righteousness that we intuit and that we expect a group is believing, even if they're not. So what false standards of righteousness are your temptations? What false standards of righteousness, i.e. what false standards of how I belong here, are your temptations? Is it that I have to be seen to be fighting against injustice? I have to be loving a particular group of people. I have to be correct in my doctrine. I have to make community a priority, serve on teams at church. I have to share the gospel in words. I have to live out the gospel in my life. I have to welcome the excluded. And when those are your standards of righteousness, when those are the things that tell you that you belong here, do you know what you do? We'll judge each other. Because that's the only way to know that you're meeting it. Well, I'm better than they are, so I'm doing all right. Paul in Philippians 3 talks about that, how that worked for himself in his life. Paul had met all the standards of righteousness in his social group. He was from the right tribe. He had the right education. He had the right lifestyle. He had everything he needed. And then he said in Philippians 3, it's all rubbish. I threw it away so that Christ's righteousness might be found in me. Christ is your righteousness. None of those things are your righteousness. None of those things are the things that make you belong here. None of those things. Not one of them. Christ is your righteousness. There's no need to act in self-righteous ways. You can become radically self-forgetful. You don't have to look after it because Jesus has done it for you. That's the love that Jesus showed for you. He gave you a name. He gave you a position. He gave you a belonging. He is your righteousness, and he is why you're part of this group. And when you learn that self-forgetfulness, you can love, because you're not having to protect yourself. You're not always watching and checking that you're obeying the standards, you're meeting the rules. You're free. You're free to be self-forgetful about whether your honor is being defended, and you're free to go and defend the honor of someone else. So self-forgetfulness, it means that in our relationships, it means that in our tensions, we don't need to defend ourselves. It means that we can listen. Whether that's something that we disagree about in the church, whether it's something that we disagree about in a practical way, we can listen. We can listen because I don't need to defend myself. I can give myself to you as you speak to me. And instead of asking, what do I need from you to make sure that I'm righteous? I can ask, what do you need from me? How can I lay my life down for you? So three questions there. I don't love because I'm so focused on looking for contentment. How about your adoption? Have a read of Romans chapter 8. I don't love because my guilt or my shame makes me hide away. Have a look at 2 Corinthians 5. I don't love because I'm insecure in my belonging. Go home and meditate on Philippians chapter 3. And in it all, what counts is that we continue to hear Jesus saying to us, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. It's not easy. We're not always going to agree. But we can love each other. And that love is the essence of our unity. Jesus says he's calling all things. God says his purpose in the whole of creation is to bring everything under Jesus. And do you know how we see that? We see that when we love one another. We don't see it so much in structures. We see it in loving one another as Jesus has loved us. Even when we disagree, even when we can't agree, we love one another. We give our lives for each other. So here's your homework. How has Jesus loved you? Can you answer that question? If you can't, go home and sit down with the Spirit of God and your Bible. And remember, how has Jesus loved me? And secondly, who is in front of you? Who is in front of you? What is the love for one another that Jesus has put in front of you? A person, a need in the church. Which person or group of people in this church is waiting for you to turn to them in the self-giving love of Jesus? Which person, which group is waiting for you to lay your life down for them? Let me pray for us. Father God, we come before you. And we pray that we own your name. We say thank you for your name. We say thank you for the righteousness and honor you've given us in Jesus. We thank you for our new creation. We thank you that you've been pleased to give us the kingdom. We thank you that we can be self-forgetful, like the Lord Jesus, and love as he loved us. So we pray with Paul that out of your glorious riches, Father, strengthen us with your power through your Spirit in our inner being. Strengthen us so that Christ might dwell in our hearts through faith. Root us and establish us in love. Give us power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Lord, we can't do that, but you can. You could do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. And so we pray that the goodness of your glory, that the wonder of your love will be known in this church and through this church, that the whole world might know that you have loved the world. Amen.